Grace is a wonderful truth. It's found only in the Bible. All of the other religions of the world present ways of salvation through self-improvement and through good works. But Christianity and the Bible is unique in presenting salvation by grace. Grace means unmerited favor. It refers to the saving favor of God, which is freely given by God, not because we deserve it, not because we've done anything to deserve it, not because we're even able to do something to deserve it, but the saving favor of God is given to us because it pleases God to do so. It arises out of His loving heart. And grace is revealed to us in the context of our sin and our inability. And God bestows His favor upon us simply because it is His nature and purpose to do so. And we say, glory be to God. If you understand grace, then your eyes are fixed upon God and you say, glory be to God, and thank you, God, for that which you have done. Sometimes grace is used as an excuse for sinning. Recently, someone told me that the good news of salvation is that we are free to follow our dreams. I get emails from students, and I got an email that sent me this one-page paper that another student had written. And that's what he said. This was about the gospel is not good news if it's good news just to be obedient to Christ. It's good news if we're free to follow our dreams. He says, what do you think of this? And I'm going to write back to him and say, how many ways can you spell rubbish? I just, I don't know where they come up with these kinds of things, but that's the same old stuff. But it's, we're not free to follow our dreams. That's not the grace of God. And we have versions of Christianity which is sort of a do-as-you-please Christianity. No rules, no word, just dream. This is not the gospel message. It's really an abuse of the grace of God. Grace does not provide freedom to sin. It provides us freedom from sin. And this life is determined, the life of freedom from sin is determined and established by Jesus Christ, and we are in Him. Christian life is really not a life that is lived for Christ, it is a life that is lived in Christ. And there's a great truth to be seen in that distinction. We walk in His work. We walk in His power. And we are for His glory. I want us to turn to Romans chapter 6. And I want us to look at these first few verses where Paul, in talking about the gospel message and what it means to be justified, begins to talk about how our justification impacts the way we live. And again, if you look at chapter 5, it speaks of the certainty of our justification. It says, having been justified by faith, speaking of that which we have justification, we have peace with God. And this justification and peace with God is the reality of what we possess because we have been justified. We are right with God. He declares us to be righteous because of the finished work of Christ. Verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. No more wrath. I never expect to see the wrath again, a wrath of God. And I should say again, because they say, when did you see it the first time? I saw it the first time in Christ, and He paid it all. I do not expect to see the wrath of God. I do not expect to stand before God, the judge, to pour out His wrath upon me. Why? Because I've been declared to be righteous in Christ. Because Christ has carried the wrath. He's faced the wrath of God for me. And God poured out all of His wrath toward all of my sin in the person of Jesus Christ so that there is no more wrath. I have peace with God. That's Romans chapter 5. and it is glorious truth. At the end of the passage, in verses 12 through 21, it talks about the reason why we have the peace is because you're either in Adam or in Christ. It talks about what the things that you have, what we have in Adam and what you have in Christ. But the point is that the possession of justification is a possession that we have because of this person and what he has done. That's where we stand. And we have received grace through Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 begins to talk about how that impacts our life. And where do we go from here? So again, let me look at these first few verses. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." And he says, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" It begins with a question for us to ponder. It's a rhetorical question. It's a question, you know, what shall we say then? You know, the point is to say, well, you know, based upon our justification, based upon the fact that we shall never see the wrath of God again, and based upon the fact that it is in the context of being a sinner in Adam that God has given us grace, if we want more grace, where do we get it? Shall we continue to sin that we could get more grace? That's really the question that is asked. But this question really says, based upon what we are, based upon what we have, you know, how are we to look at the future? Because this is a future. What shall we say? What, because of what we possess, shall we say concerning the things to come? How shall we look at life? And the question that is asked, are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? And the word continue in sin really means, it means to stay or to remain, to reside in it. It's not asking, you know, will it be that we will occasionally sin as Christians? That sin will be still a trouble to us? That's not the question. That question could be asked, but that's not the question. The question is, shall we continue to reside in our sinful patterns and ways in order that grace might abound? Here I am in Adam. And in Adam, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner deserving the wrath of God and the judgment of God. And in that context, God has come to me and given grace. So shall I stay in that context? I think that's the way the question is. Shall I continue to engage in those sinful patterns? Now that I'm a Christian, now that I have been saved, does that change my life? Does that change anything? Again, if you look specifically at the question, it says, shall we continue in sin? Shall we reside there? Shall we remain there? Shall we continue to practice sin as a habit with the purpose, because that word is a very strong purpose word, with the purpose that grace might actually increase, be in abundance, to abound. I think some of the translations say in abundance or cause to increase. That God's unmerited favor should be even more and more upon us. It may be that this sort of question is asked with a note of sincerity. We want the grace of God. So if we continue to live in our sinful ways, the grace of God should abound upon us and be more and more. We have sin up to now because and grace has come to us because of our sin. Maybe if there's more, there'll be more and more grace. And what we want is certainly the favor of God. How do you get the favor of God? That really is the question that is asked. But before he gives the answer, the Apostle Paul says, how many ways can you spell rubbish? I guess that's what he says. He just can't stand the question. He's the one who asks it. It's really kind of funny. He asks a rhetorical question, and then he can't stand his own question because he says, may it never be. And it means... to be means to happen. And it's stated in the tense that indicates that it would actually... may this never actually happen. And this is really a statement that rejects a false assumption. So like the Apostle Paul says, so, what do you think? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? No way. May it never be. May this never, ever happen. You're on the wrong track. There's a sense, it's kind of a funny sense when I read this. Every time I read this, I say, you know, you asked the question, and now you're yelling at me for the answer. You know, it's kind of like, you know, I kind of get rebuffed for asking a question that I didn't ask. But he says, don't even think this way. In Adam, we had sin and judgment and condemnation and death reigned. That's what we had in Adam. Makes it very clear in verses 12 through 21 of the previous chapter. In Adam, we had sin and judgment and condemnation and death reigned. In Christ, we found grace and the free gift and justification and righteousness reigns. So how do we live? How do we really go from there? I want you to observe something about Romans chapter 6 that is very important to see. Whenever we talk about the subject of sin or how we live, usually the first thing that we come to is giving specific advice about how to not sin. When somebody comes up to you and says, you know, I've got a problem with sin. And what do I do? And you know what we usually say to people? We usually say to people, when they say that, we usually say, don't do it. Don't do it. And they, you know, it's like, I already know don't do it. That's why I'm here. If I didn't know don't do it, I wouldn't have asked you. But I've got a problem with sin. Can you help me? How do I deal with sin? How do I deal with sin in my life? Romans chapter 6 is talking about the fact that we have now, since we've been saved, we continue to walk in sin. The answer is no. Now he's going to tell us, well, then how do you not do that? We need to know that answer. Now, the reason why I ask the question and say this is because the answer that you get in Romans 6 is really curious. Because usually when someone says, I've got a problem with sin, what should I do? We say, here's what you do. You don't do this, and here's you do this, and you do this, and you do this. This is what you do. You take these actions. If you will not do these things, then you'll be okay. And we tell them what to do. We also do this with non-Christians. A non-Christian can come up to us and say, you know, I know you're a Christian and stuff, and I know you've dealt with these kinds of things. How do you deal with this? We say, well, I do this, and I do this, and I do this. And we begin to give advice. I want you to look at Romans chapter 6 in just a very general way, and I want to point out something to you. In Romans 6, verses 1, all the way down through verse 11, he talks about the subject, but he never tells you anything to do. Well, that's interesting. In fact, if you give Romans chapter 6 to someone and say you got a problem with sin, you need to come to Romans chapter 6. So you go to Romans chapter 6. Generally speaking, what will happen is they read the first 11 verses and they say, you know, all of this, it's kind of theology stuff in here. It's kind of this truth about about Christ, about being baptized into Christ. It's about these kinds of things. You know, I don't want to know a theology lesson. I simply want to know what to do. And so the place where we go is we jump down in verse 13. And we say, here we are. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Here's where the presentation takes place. And we say, yeah, this is what we do. Here's what you do. You make a presentation. You don't do certain things, and you do certain things. There are great things to talk about in verse 13. It's a wonderful verse that talks about the presentation you make, what you don't do, and what you do with reference to sinful behavior. But verse 13 is founded upon these first 11 and 12 verses, which talks about who we are in Christ. And the reason why that's important is because you get the power to do what needs to be done in verse 13 by knowing the truth that is in verses 1 through 11. You need power. You need the power to do make the presentation that is required in verse 13. The power comes from the knowledge of verses 1 through 11. And that's also interesting because the knowledge of verses 1 through 11 is also based upon the reality of what we are in Christ. You know, based upon this, what we are in Christ, it could be that once we become a Christian, we never sin again. It really could be that way. Saved by Jesus Christ, and you know the Christians because they're the ones who never sin again. They just don't sin. I think that would be a great testimony. In fact, if I could talk to the Lord, tell him I think there's a better way, I think that would be the great way. That we would be the one who never sin. Never lose our temper, never get mad, never get angry, never do the wrong. We live according to the Word of God, and we never sin anymore. Could it have been that way? Yes, it could have been that way. But God did not see fit for it to be that way. It also could be that in order to live your life, and I've said this before, but that you wake up in the morning and there's an angel at the foot of your bed. Say, good morning. The first person you say good morning to is the angel. Good morning. And the angel says, here is the power that is required to you to live for Jesus Christ today. We say, thank you, I need that. Empowered by an angel who gives us grace from God. So it's not angel power we're living by, but it's the grace of God. God could have given His power to live the Christian life through an angel. Or He could have simply made us perfect. But He didn't do either one of those things. But what He did is He said, I have established a change in you in Christ. There's the reality of this change. And as you know it, through the knowledge of it, and as you know the truth, and as you know Jesus Christ, and as you know what has been done, there is power in that knowledge. And sometimes we jump over the power and we jump to the presentation, and the presentation falls flat because we don't have the power. Really, if someone comes to you and is not a Christian, and they say, you know, I know you're a Christian, I know you deal with sin, you know, how do you do it? You ought to say to them, I can flat out tell you right now there's no sense in me talking to you because you don't have the power to do it. I could tell you all the great things that you need to do. You are powerless to do that because not only do you not know the truth, you don't have the truth. You are not in Christ. You don't have any of the resources to do what is required of you as a Christian. The Christian life is not for you. There's no way that I can tell you how to live the Christian life because you can't live it. One of the things we try to do is we try to take non-Christians and we try to teach non-Christians how to live the Christian life. They cannot do that. They don't have the foundation in Jesus Christ, nor do they have the power to do that. The Spirit of God is not within them. There's no way that a non-Christian, so what we should say to a non-Christian who has trouble is, you got trouble in your life, what you need is, you need Jesus Christ. Other than that, the best I can say is, you know, join an accountability group. It's about the best you can do to hold each other accountable and try to sort of keep yourself from doing what you know is destroying your life. I don't know what to tell you. But Jesus Christ sets you free from sin. And it's not what you do in following Jesus Christ that sets you free from sin. Christ sets you free from your sin. And as you know the truth, you are empowered to walk in that victory. And that's the message of Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. You have this strong statement of truth. And I encourage you to read these verses of Scripture and ask yourself, is this the way you would talk to someone if they came to you and said, I've got a problem with sin? Would you talk to them about their spiritual baptism into the body of Christ? Would you talk to them about what has happened to them because they have been joined to Christ and in His death, and in His life? Would you talk about those things? You say, well, I don't know enough about those things to talk about those things. You need to know about those things. You need to know who you are in Christ. You need to know who you are in His death, and you need to know who you are in His resurrection life. Because until you know who you are in Christ, you have no power and resource to live the Christian life. And Romans chapter 6 is not just, you know, dealing with deep theology in order to get to the presentation, to get to the meat of the matter, when you get to, you know, the action, you need to know your position in Christ before you have the power to make the presentation. And God could give us victory in any way, but He gives us victory in connection with the truth, because He's always driving us back to our knowledge and understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ. And that's a great truth. God loves us so much that He says, I want you to have the victory only in connection with Me. All of your sin should bring you back to Jesus Christ and back to who you are in Christ, so that you see your resources and see the truth and you depend solely upon Him. I think one of the weaknesses of the Church of Jesus Christ is that we try to deal with sin on our own terms. And we try to say, well, I'm a Christian, so I'm going to overcome sin. But God says, you are going to overcome sin. Sin has been defeated in Jesus Christ, but I want you to have the victory of sin in your daily life because of your knowledge of who you are in Christ and what He's done for you. I want you to come back to Jesus Christ again and again and again. So He begins by explaining, if you want to deal with sin, you've got to know who you are. You have to know who you are in Christ. Not who you are in a person and the realization of self-realization of your person, but it's who you are in Christ. And that's why in verse 3 he says, you know, don't you know, if you contemplate this question, in verse 2 and 3, excuse me, he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? The question itself about sin in the Christian life, you know, is a contradiction. One of the questions that I get asked and have been asked at school, and the kids for some reason like to ask me because I've heard it several times, but if someone says, what if there's a person who says, I am a homosexual and I am a Christian? Can that be? And I always know they love that question because they love to ask it, and then they love to stand back and go, ooh, I've got him. You know, it's like, ooh, yeah. I am a homosexual and I am a Christian. I say, well, you can mention any sin. If someone says, I am this sin and I am in Christ, there is a glaring contradiction of terms. You have someone who is claiming two things that never can go together. It's like saying, I jump into a swimming pool and I remain dry. That's a contradiction. If you jump into a swimming pool, you're going to get wet. And to say, I am in Christ and I am a sinner, is a contradiction of terms. It's possible for Christians to commit any sin. It is not possible for sinners to remain in sin because of what they are in Christ and because of what Christ does in us and because of the Holy Spirit in us and because of who we are. Certainly, how can we who died to sin live any longer in it? And this died to sin speaks of the past. It's speaking of dying to sin. When did we die to sin? Well, it's just reference to the past here. It says, it's not saying if we can, it doesn't say we who continue to die to sin as if we're continuing to do this, but it's saying, you know, this death to sin happened in the past. And it's pointing back to Jesus Christ and to His death and our death with Him. Not mentioned here, but it's just establishing the foundation for this when it says, how shall we who died in the past to sin? So you ought to, if you're reading this, you ought to say, when was that? I've already given you the answer, but that continues to come because the death to sin was the death that Christ died. But how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And the live any longer in it, it points to the future. How shall we who in the past died to this sin, how shall we in the future continue in it? It's a contradiction of terms. First, I thought of it in terms of an illustration. I thought of it's like the person who has been in prison, who gets set free from prison, who goes back and lives in prison. But I didn't like that illustration. I don't think that's a good illustration. I think it's more like a baby who is born seeking to go back into the womb. And the reason why I think that's a better illustration is because you say, well, no, that's not possible once a baby breathes, and it's impossible to go back. You know, you can't have a baby born and say, well, this baby has been born too soon, needs to be in the womb for a couple of more weeks, so we're going to go unbirth it and put it back in the womb. You can't unbirth a baby. Once the baby has been born, the baby is born. And there's no going back, because that would be a change of condition. It would change the condition of this baby to go back again, because when it is born, it changes its condition, and now it is a breathing baby, whereas before it was in the womb, and the state or condition has been changed. And that's really, how shall we who died to sin, it's indicating that our state and condition has changed, how shall we go then and live in that? How shall we go back and live in that previous state? You know, there's a very real sense when I read this passage, I love these statements. Because it tells me the absolute victory that Christ has accomplished for me. Jesus Christ paid for my sin. And when he died for my sin. And when he rose again, he rose in newness of life, that I should walk in that newness of life. But all that Jesus Christ accomplished with me, that he accomplished. So I know I am freed. And usually we think of it as I'm free from the penalty of sin. I shall never face the wrath of God, which is what he talks about in Romans chapter 5. I'm freed from the penalty of sin. But this is a wonderful passage, because it says I'm really freed from the power of sin too. I hate sin, but I love to look at sin and look at it and say, you know, you've been stripped of your power and authority in my life. You've been defeated, and you shall one day be removed. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about the sins that trouble you? Because sometimes the sins that we wrestle with, and they're so infuriating. I've said before, there's been times when it'd be nice to come to church and say, you know, I'm struggling with this sin. You know, would you like to trade me? So sick and tired of this sin, and I have the same sin. I just, you know, why don't you take mine? I'll take yours. We'll just trade. Just to be new and different, you know, whatever. I don't know. I want to get rid of my sin. And we just sort of feel that way, because it's the same old sin. But a wonderful thing it is to know, in dealing with our sin, that the foundation for dealing with our sin is what has happened in Christ, and that is that Christ died for our sin, which means it's dead in him. He killed it. The penalty has been paid. The power has been broken. And one day we know that the complete presence of sin will absolutely be removed from us. And you ought to look at your sin and say to your sin, you shall never have dominion over me. You know, Jesus Christ, you're broken. You're dead. And defeated, and powerless. And that's the position that I have in Jesus Christ. And when we begin to, I think it's important to talk to yourself and tell yourself the truth. Because the Bible does. The Bible tells you the truth. And it says to you, tell yourself the truth, which is what it means to believe the truth. So I say, this is the truth. So I say to my sin, you're dead. You have been defeated by Jesus Christ. It's a finished work, and you're dead. And one day you're going to be completely removed from me. So get ready to get out, because the power has been broken and the presence will one day be removed from me. That's what we have in Christ. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And the picture is of a death and life. Here's this death, and then how do you have life then? Oh yeah, you never go to a funeral service And there the person is. And you never say, well, I wonder what they'll do for vacation next year. We would not be so insensitive as to make that kind of statement. Because there is no vacation next year. There is no more life. There's no more talking. There's no more presence. It's death. And we all know what death means, and so when we know what the separation of death is. And thankfully in Christ, the separation of death is until we are together in His presence. But there is a separation of death that takes place, and we know that life does not go on. When you have death, it's over. It's ended. And so it is with reference to our sin. How shall we, who died in the past to sin, how shall we in the future, who died to sin, how shall we still live any longer in it? Here's the important part. Do you not know, which basically means, are you ignorant of the fact, which we should not be, which we cannot be, but do you not know that as many of us, which means all of us, all in Christ, as many of us, or all of us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Now, the word that's used with baptism is a word that means, to be baptized means to be moved into in order to become involved with. This is a spiritual baptism. I think water baptism is to picture the spiritual reality of this spiritual baptism, because it means to move in with, or to be moved into in order to become involved with. And the picture of spiritual baptism is we are moved in Christ in order to be involved with all that we have in Christ. And I don't think there's a ritual of baptism here. People say there's no water in Romans chapter 6. That's to say that it's not the picture of baptism. That, I think, is a part of what is addressed here in this particular passage, because we are to be baptized. And but the baptism that is mentioned is the placement, a spiritual placement that we have in Christ. Let me give you a couple of passages. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just the usage of this word baptism. 1 Corinthians 10. In verse 1 it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware of our fathers, that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea." Being under the cloud means they were being, the glory of God was before them, they walked under the cloud. To walk through the sea was to be delivered from the Egyptian army from behind. And it says, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." And that means that in this context, that they as a people were united with Moses as their spiritual head, and he was to be the object of their trust. Because it goes on to talk about how we, as you continue to read in 1 Corinthians, about how we are joined to Christ, who is our spiritual head, and we are therefore obligated to follow Him as the one in whom we trust. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. "For by one Spirit," that's the Holy Spirit, "for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For by one Spirit we were all baptized." And that, again, that picture is really to be moved into in order to become involved with. Moved into. That's what baptism really pictures. We are baptized into Christ, meaning that when we are justified, we are placed in Christ and joined to all that He accomplished for us. This is a spiritual union that we have in Jesus Christ, whereby all of the benefits flow to us. That's why I say, when did Jesus Christ die for me? Well, Jesus Christ died for me at the cross. Was I born into this world saved? No, I was not born into this world saved. When were all the blessings and benefits of the cross given to me? Well, when I was baptized into the body of Christ. When I was placed in union with Christ. When did that happen? When I'm justified. When God declared me to be righteous by faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I am baptized, I am placed into the body of Christ, into spiritual union and communion with Him, whereby all the benefits of the death of Christ are mine. So that in that baptism into Jesus Christ, I say, when Christ died, I died. When Christ died, my sins were paid for. When Christ died, He accomplished so great a salvation for me. And all the blessings and benefits that Christ secured for me at the cross are poured out upon me when I'm brought into union with Jesus Christ. And if you're going to deal with sin, you have to know that truth. Because that's the way that we're victorious over sin. I'm not victorious over sin because I've learned how to deal with it. I don't ever come and I say, you know, I had a problem with sin, but you know, I learned how to deal with that one. I'm pretty good. What sin you got trouble with? I'm pretty good at some of them. And I can deal with it, and I can get out from underneath that one. Five ways to deal with that sin. You do this, you do this, you do this, this, and this, and you will be free from that sin. And the answer is wrong. Because it's not the right method that sets you free from sin. If you don't have union with Jesus Christ, and your sins were not defeated and killed at the cross, and those blessings poured out to you because you are brought into union with Christ, you don't have any power, you don't have any resources, and you don't have any blessing. And you have to know that truth. And God says, if you're going to be victorious over sin in your life, you have to know the truth. You have to know where the victory comes from. Because God does not want us waltzing up into His presence saying, God, what do you think? I defeated sin. And I had victory over sin in my life. What do you think about that? And sometimes we're like that. We think, you know, maybe you have a problem with the wrong kind of words coming out of your mouth. So you go a whole day and you say, you know, I didn't say anything. Several times you just went, didn't come out. You know, so you're in great shape. And you come to the end of the day and say, hey, how do you think I did, God? I did great. Wasn't that a great day for me? And I did that. What do you think? And we sort of take almost the credit because we have sort of a method that says I can deal with the sin, I can have the victory. And God says to us, you don't have any victory over sin. I have the victory over sin. You can't walk in newness of life unless you have the life of Christ. And you can't have victory over sin, and you cannot defeat sin unless you have the defeat that was accomplished by Jesus Christ that is applied to you by nature of your being baptized into the body of Christ. So I look at this statement in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and I say, what a wonderful statement. Do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? Says, we shall no longer, if we died to sin, we shall no longer live in it. Well, you know, how did I die into sin? Because you were baptized into the body of Christ. That's how you died to sin. I died to sin. When did I die to sin? Not when I defeated it myself, pulled out my shining armor and my sword and I slashed sin and I won this great victory. No, that's not how you have victory over sin. How many times have your children come to you and said, you know, I'm having trouble with sin, and you point them to Jesus and to the cross and the victory that you have by nature of your union with Him? Or how many times do you say to them, well, you know, try not to say that and try not to do that. And when you have a bad thought, you need to think a good thought. That's the methodology. That's really what's addressed in how you make presentations. We'll get to that. There's ways of dealing with sin. And I'm not taking anything away from the method of dealing with sin, because there's some great methods and great strategies that are to be employed in dealing with our struggle with sin, but you have to have the foundation. You have to have the triumph of Jesus Christ beneath your feet on which you stand in order to deal with the issue of sin, because if sin is not defeated, you cannot defeat it. And sometimes the reason we fail in the Christian life is we try to defeat sin on our own terms. And Jesus Christ says, you can't defeat sin on your own terms. You have to fight the battle in the victory of Christ. And you keep coming back to realizing, I have been placed into the body of Christ. My sin has been defeated in Jesus Christ, and that's where the victory has been obtained, and I stand in the victory of Jesus Christ. And I like to think of entering into a battle with Satan himself. You know, we live in a world where everybody thinks they can yell at Satan, tell him what to do, and, you know, bind Satan and all the rest of this stuff. Well, you know, we don't have the power to bind Satan and tell Satan what to do. In fact, the angels themselves are very careful in how they deal with Satan. I don't see Satan as being more powerful than I am, but what I say is, in dealing with Satan, is I walk in the victory that I have received in Christ. And that you cannot touch. Me, you could knock all over the place and beat me up and destroy me if you were able. If it was my strength against your strength, Satan, certainly you would prevail. But it is not my strength against your strength. It's you against Almighty God. Because I stand in the triumph and the victory that I have in Christ. Because I have been placed in Jesus Christ with all of the things that He accomplished at the cross for me. And we need to come back to the cross. And we need to come back to the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. If you're going to deal with sin in your life, you need to keep coming back to your position in Jesus Christ. And that's why when you talk to a non-Christian about sin, you need to say, you need to have a position in Christ in order to deal with it. You've got a real problem. You're facing an adversary who is greater than you are, and you're facing a sin that is greater than you are. And there's no way that you can have victory unless you have Jesus Christ defeat that sin, which is what you need. So if somebody comes to you and is not a Christian and they talk about sin, what you do is evangelism. That's their only hope. They say, no, I don't want evangelism. I don't want this Jesus stuff. I don't want to hear about it. I just want to know how to deal with my life and how to deal with my sin. Come back, come talk. You have to say, well, I can't. I don't have anything apart from that. I don't have anything to give you. Because sin is too great and it's too powerful and it'll just overwhelm you. But in Christ, we have a death that Jesus Christ accomplished and secured for us. And when He died, we died. Our sin died. And that sin was defeated. And now we walk in newness of life because of that death and because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we walk not only in His death, we walk in His life. Remember who you are. When you struggle with sin this week, remember who you are. And remember who you are in Christ. And remember all the blessings and the benefits that only He can give to you. Because without Christ, you're nothing. And Christ has seen fit to not only accomplish these things for you, but to give you the victory as you continue to remember what you are in Christ. He could give it anyway, but He gives it through the knowledge of who you are in Christ. So if you're struggling with sin in your life, don't just look at Romans chapter 6, and verses 12, 13, and 14. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember the victory that He has given, and stand in triumph in the finished work of Christ. That's our great hope. The grace of God is not reason to continue sin. The grace of God is reason to have the victory. May God enable us through Jesus Christ alone to have the victory over sin in our life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the finished work of Jesus Christ. We're thankful for all the benefits that You pour into our hearts and lives. And Lord, we do not have the resources in and of ourselves to stand against sin, to live in this world. We certainly would be overwhelmed. But thank You, Lord God, for the finished work of Christ. And thank You for continually bringing it before us, that we might rejoice in the victory over sin, not in our own resources or in our own efforts, but because of the finished work of Christ. Thank You for Jesus Christ and all that He's done for us. Help us by Your grace to walk in His victory, which is for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.